turn this evening, if you would, for our time in Scripture to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. I wasn't going to say anything at all, but you blame Brother Sam. He reminded me of something that conversation we had this past Sunday, okay? And y'all know me. I like throw a little humor around every now and then anyway. I don't like to miss too many good opportunities. So I got to tell you this, folks. Brother Sam came to me, and I wouldn't tell it on anybody, but Sam can take it. He told me, he said, Preacher, he said, I'm glad that we're not having a Sunday evening service because, he said, I hate to go out where all them drunks are. I said, are you insinuating that the church is full of drunks, Sam? I had to tell that on Sam. And blame, you shouldn't remind me, Brother Sam. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. I think everybody's pretty sober tonight, so. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. I think what we can see in that particular statement of Scripture there is the fact that the Apostle Paul is basically mentioning that the ministry that had transpired, including those that had been won to Christ, that had been born again, that were saved, their testimonies. In other words, the workings of God in the lives of the people that Paul was privileged to have a part in leading them to Christ and so forth. The testimonies of the saints was basically, you might say, certification or verification of the credibility of Paul. In other words, those that whose lives were touched as a result of the gospel preaching, and Paul, of course, is giving God all the glory and praise. He's basically saying that in and of itself is bears testimony to the credibility of the ministry that I've been privileged to have. I'm just kind of paraphrasing the thought there. He said, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And then verse number 5 is really where I want to go to this evening for our biblical challenge. Verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, tonight I want to basically present the idea or the thought, the all-sufficiency of Christ. The all-sufficiency of Christ, where Paul said, our sufficiency is of God, then obviously this evening we have no problem at all using the thought, the idea, the all-sufficiency of Christ. We understand this evening that when it comes to anything close related to ministry, anything that is done for God, in terms of ministry, he gets the full credit. There's absolutely nothing this evening that you and I can claim any account or can claim any responsibility for when it comes to the matter of success in ministry for the service of Christ. God is the one that does it. In and of ourselves, we are certainly not sufficient. We are incapable. We are unable. It is a spiritual thing. Salvation is supernatural and of the Lord, and I believe this evening that ministry, in terms of effectiveness for God, also has to be of God, or it will not be, or there will be no effectiveness. In other words, God does the saving, that's supernatural, and it's God that gets the credit for everything else. The blessings, the ministry, for any accomplishment that would take place. Many tonight have a tendency to claim to be self-sufficient. They argue their own defense. They think that they, in and of themselves, have much to offer, are credible, and so forth. But as Paul was quick to state and to make clear, sufficiency is of God. He gets the credit fully, the credit for it. Now, in chapter 2, verse 16, and what I'm going to do this evening in our time together in this Bible study is I'm just going to jump right on in it and just kind of share thoughts as we go without any particular outline per se up front. Now, the question is asked, and I'm talking now again about the all-sufficiency of Christ. And I'm showing us the contrast of how we're not sufficient. We don't have what it takes. It's God that has to do it. There's a question in 2 Corinthians 2:16 that says this, and who is sufficient? Who is sufficient for these things? Good question. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, we know tonight the answer is Jesus is all sufficient. He is the one that he answers that question. It's of him. He gets the full credit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Peter said this. Speaking of the Lord, he said, who is going into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The reason why I am sharing that verse along with the other thoughts this evening is the fact that when we think of the sufficiency of Christ, we understand tonight, the more we read the Bible and believe the Bible, we understand tonight that the sufficiency of Christ is certainly seen in his high priestly ministry. What he's doing right now. Do you know the average Christian in most churches is more of a student of what Jesus did on earth than what he's doing in heaven? The average student. More people seem to be inclined to study, to focus upon the life of Christ upon this earth at the expense of not appreciating and understanding the tremendous ministry that Jesus Christ has right now over the right hand of the Father. In fact, Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm saying tonight, the all-sufficiency of Christ is recognized in his intercession ministry at the Father's right hand. What he's doing right now. And the verse says he's able to save to the uttermost. Thank God tonight for salvation from sin's penalty. Amen? Thank the Lord tonight for the fact that God has saved our soul and we will not have to spend an eternity in hell. But now let me go further. Thank God also for what he's currently doing. Thank God now for how he empowers us for the ministry that he has at the Father's right hand, his intercession, his interceding and so forth. When it comes to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this. He came down to us in his incarnation, and we just celebrated the incarnation of Christ, but he came down to us in his incarnation. He died for us in a substitutionary death. He arose for us. You know, he was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. And he also ascended to heaven for us. Isn't it a thrilling truth to understand this evening that Jesus did it all for us? Every aspect of his ministry. His incarnation, his cross work, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercessory work right now, he has the people of God on his heart. And again, I would say he is not less man tonight on the throne than he was on the cross. He's not less man. He came, he conquered, and he ever liveth to sustain his blood-bought oath. He ever liveth. The best that, and go back to the cross for just a moment now. The best that death could do when Jesus died was to rejoice for 3 days. That's about all it could do. It rejoiced for about 3 days. But I'll tell you what, the stinger was taken out though. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ put the death nail in death. So that's the best that death could do. He walked out of the grave. He left the napkin by itself for those that grieved, so to speak. And Spurgeon basically put it like this. He left the napkin by itself to dry their tears. He spent a ministry 40 days upon this earth. And during that period of time, he established his identity more in the eyes of proving, verifying the fact he literally was risen. He gave sufficient proof of the fact that he was risen. During that 40 days, he showed himself in many places. He confirmed his resurrection. There were many witnesses that he gave. I mean, no critic, no reasonable, honest thinking critic could ever believe he swooned away. The proof was out there. The many appearances that he made. During that time, what did he do? That post-resurrection ministry before his ascension, what did he do? He comforted the disciples for one thing. He prepared them for his departure. And he succeeded. And here's an interesting thought. He prepared them for his departure. He must have succeeded because where in Scripture do you find them lamenting after his ascension? You don't. You don't find them lamenting after he ascended. Now they were troubled before he ascended. So I guess we could say tonight, Jesus surely did do a good post-resurrection ministry when he was here, before he went back to heaven. And then he made them see that it was expedient that he go away for the Comforter to come. The Comforter of the Holy Spirit. John 16, read that. So now, you and I this evening are blessed to have the presence of the Comforter. In every life of every believer, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The Comforter is here. There's an old song along that line, lyrics along that line, the Comforter has come. Well, yes, he has come. Every Christian can testify he's come. He's come. He is on the right hand of God tonight as I speak and as you're here. Angels and authorities and powers are made subject to him, according to what Peter said. There's not a demon in hell. Old Slewfoot himself is no match for God. No demonic force, no spiritual entities does any more than what God permits. He is the ultimate power. He is Almighty God. Now, Peter said this, and I go back to that verse there. Let me read it again. Peter said, who is gone unto heaven? Who is gone into heaven? Think about that. It would be terrible if he was just gone. That wouldn't be good if he was just gone. But thank God he's gone into heaven. So he's gone, but He's going into heaven. And that right there speaks volumes. He left them, but where he went proves he was not done. Because he went to heaven. He's not done. I'm telling you tonight, the ascension ministry of Jesus Christ is far more dynamic than most of us could even begin to comprehend what he's doing right now. Because of where he is on our behalf, every Christian tonight knows that our inheritance is not on this side of Jordan, for sure. It's not on this side of Jordan. Our inheritance is laid up in heaven. Aren't we thankful tonight that Christ is at the right hand of his Father? When he went back, he carried with him, and what I'm talking about now, when he went back to heaven, he carried with him his entire self. His whole humanity. I tell you, I find it amazing, as a gospel preacher, and I can't really comprehend the depths of it at all. I find it amazing that right now in heaven, my Savior is there in humanity. Perfect, glorified humanity. But nevertheless, humanity in heaven. Right now in heaven, there is one who bears the mark of humanity. Because he's the God-man. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? He carried with him his entire self when he went back, his whole humanity. Let me say this tonight. We definitely will know him there if we've known him here, won't we? We're going to know him there if we've known him here. Chew on that for a while. We know him by virtue of salvation here. Well, you can know we're going to know him there. I'm going to make a comparison here. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's think about, and what I'm trying to say, help us to understand tonight, is to understand the dynamic ministry that Christ has right now in heaven. Again, praise the Lord for his 33 and a half years on this earth. Praise the Lord for what when he came and was virgin born. Praise the Lord for his vicarious death. Praise the Lord for his victorious resurrection. Praise the Lord for his post-resurrection 40-day ministry. Praise the Lord for his ascension. But I say tonight, in many, many ways, doubly praise the Lord for what he's doing right now. His post-resurrection ministry in heaven. We can't begin to comprehend. Let me illustrate this way. Go back to the high priest of Israel. Do you know the high priest of Israel was more useful within the veil than outside the veil? He was more useful in terms of his work inside when he went into the Holy of Holies. When he passed through the curtain, passed through in the very presence of God. He was more useful inside the veil than outside the veil. He was doing for the people of Israel more when he was out of sight than what he accomplished when he was in their view. He was accomplishing more when he was out of sight. I want you to think now. Consider who Christ is. He is our high priest in heaven. And I think that he too is doing far more out of physical sight than what we can even begin to comprehend. All powers are subject to him. His own are identified with him. We can never kill the church until we kill Christ. And that's an impossibility. He's the head of the church. God's people make up the body. And the body is as secure tonight as the head is. And I'd say since the head is secure, the body's pretty secure. Near is the very near to God. Near I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I'm just as near as He. His ascension, intercessory ministry tonight at His Father's right hand is far more dynamic than we can begin to comprehend. So, we this evening, God's people I'm talking about, we are only on the lower side of heaven, really. That's where we are. We're on the lower side of heaven. You say that sounds contradictory considering the mess this world's in. No, not if you think it through, it isn't. We've been saved in the victory, and that's already kicked in. In spite of the darkness of the days, you and I still walk in the light. We still have victory in Christ. We still have the imputed righteousness of Christ applied to our account. We still are seated in heavenly places. We still have a secure standing. The instability and insecurity of the world in no way takes away from the secure standing that any of us have, even in our greatest weakness. The weakest child of God is still as secure in terms of their relationship with Christ. I'm talking about their spiritual condition. They're still as secure as the strongest. The justified ones, the strongest and the weakest, are still just as truly justified. I find that an amazing truth. But where are we? Okay? You say, preacher, I hear that. It sounds good. But you don't know the struggles I'm in. You don't know the weaknesses of my flesh. You don't know what I deal with many times as a Christian with so many issues going on in my life. Well, let me illustrate it like this. How many of you have ever ridden on a Ferris wheel? What does a Ferris wheel do? It spins, right? It turns. And you get on the old Ferris wheel, and the guy hits the lever, the manager of it, and it starts moving. You're at the bottom, but you keep going up and up and up. You hit the top, then you start back down again. Well, I'm using that to illustrate a point this evening. This church dispensation is just like that Ferris wheel in many respects. The wheel will turn, and they that are the lowest, let's say, right now, shall soon be the highest. They that have been with Him in the dust will soon be with Him in glory. It's got to happen. I don't care how weak we are, how inferior we might be, or what a sorry Christian we consider ourselves to be. If we're saved tonight, trust me, the Ferris wheel is one day going to go up. We're going to be on the top, aren't we? It's going to happen. Those that have been drawn to the cross through the conviction of the Holy Spirit will soon be drawn to the crown. To the crown. Like the old illustration we used to hear years ago, the little boy flying the kite was out of sight, and the man questioning him, and the little boy basically saying, "No, sir, you can't see that kite in the sky, but I know it's there, I feel its tug." And that's what I'm talking about tonight. He is all sufficient because He is ever living, ever living. Lamentations 5:19, Jeremiah said this. He said, "Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, forever. Thy throne from generation to generation." We serve an ever-living God, an everlasting God, and He is fully sufficient as a high priest. And that's why Jesus, go back to the life of Christ upon this earth, and even now we can say this, Jesus always viewed people in terms of their possibilities, not in terms of what they actually were. He saw the prodigal in the far country, but yet Jesus could see him back in the Father's arms, though. He saw the woman taken in adultery, but yet he could also see her in terms of being cleansed and purged and made whole. John 15:5 said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So I'm saying tonight, we are not sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is in Christ. Through him we can be fruit bearers. We also need to understand that, go back to that verse that I just read there. Without me, keep that in mind, without me you can do nothing. That doesn't say without the church you can do nothing. Without fellow believers you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. Always keep that in mind. It's essential that we draw our nurture, our sustenance, and our strength from the Lord. Thank God for good churches. Thank the Lord for gospel preachers. Thank the Lord for fellow Christians. Thank the Lord for the fellowship of the saints. But doubly thank the Lord for Jesus Christ, our all-sufficient one. Our sufficiency is of God, not the church, not the preacher. Our sufficiency is Christ. We see that. Some people say, I don't know that if I can make it without others, or I don't know if I can make it without the church. Well, I get the logic. As a pastor, I really get the logic. I wish more people felt like they couldn't make it without the church. But in biblical reality, it's Christ we couldn't make it without. But when we're okay with him, unless we're providentially hindered or other things are going on, we also, it's amazing how we still love his church too, though. We want to be in church. Kind of putting it in layman terms, we want to get a piece of the action, so to speak. We want to be where the people of God are, under the word. It's okay that I'm happy, more than happy, to preach the gospel through the internet and, of course, Facebook and YouTube. But there's no substitute for eyeball to eyeball contact in church, because this is the standard. This is the pattern. I mean, the church started out church buildings, people meeting. Well, houses, but the point is people meeting together, rubbing shoulders together, fellowshipping together, coming to church together. I mean, talk about, we could spend much time on church history, the history of the church, local churches and so forth. So there's no substitute, but thank God though, that we can reach people who are unable, but God help those that are lazy and could come and won't come. Don't like to get nosy, and we're talking about the all sufficiency of Christ, but you know how us preachers are. In my opinion, this church ought to have as many people on Wednesday night as Sunday morning. That's how I feel. Because we need this evening. I think a Wednesday night message is just as critical as a Sunday morning. But I got enough sense to know people do what they want to do. And I can't change them. You can't change them. They're going to be what they want to be. But boy, oh boy, wait until the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be some regrets there. Suffer loss means suffer. And that will happen. But anyway, let's get positive again here real quick, right? Two great things I'll leave with you. We'll be done. He is the all-sufficient Savior. And secondly, he's the all-sufficient sustainer. Because he's the all-sufficient Savior, he's the all-sufficient sustainer. The all-sufficient Savior. I surely like that thought. He's the all-sufficient Savior for the insufficient sinner. For the insufficient sinner. And by the way, he's also the all-sufficient Savior for the insufficient saint in and of themselves. But he's the one who makes us worthy. He's the one that works in and through us. It's God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. But really in and of ourselves, we're shipwrecked. Even as a Christian. We still have to draw from Him daily. So He's the all-sufficient Savior, even for insufficient saints. Certainly insufficient sinners, but insufficient saints, if we depend upon ourselves, we're insufficient. Hebrews 7:25, I've already quoted, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost." If I understand anything about that word uttermost, it takes us a little bit beyond justification. It takes us a little bit beyond just being saved by the skin of our teeth. It takes us a little bit beyond just being saved from hell. It takes us a little bit beyond just to say, "I know I'm going to heaven when I die." No, save unto the uttermost. God doesn't do anything halfway, including salvation. It's unto the uttermost. Nobody gets to heaven by the skin of their teeth. Everybody will have an abundant entrance. In terms of, again, let me say this, the weakest justified sinner will get to heaven just as surely as the strongest justified sinner. Because it's all of God's doings anyway. Sanctification is a little bit different matter. And that's another sermon for another time. But He's the all-sufficient Savior, save unto the uttermost. And I believe this tonight. I believe that His intercessory work right now at the Father's right hand is a work of empowering, interceding for us, assisting us, and so much more could be said. In other words, I tie in every aspect of Christ's ministry to this idea of saving unto the uttermost. Everything relating to His ministry, birth, death, resurrection, ascension, and present work right now, it all fits together in the big scheme of His ability and power to do what He's doing in the lives of His people. It's all critical. But now, and secondly, and I'm done on this one here. He is all-sufficient sustainer. Sustainer. Keep that word in mind as we deal with 2024. And God only knows what the year will face. Sitting on a powder keg. Wars and rumors of war. The economy about to bottom out. Politicians that don't have enough sense coming out of the rain, and all so much we can say tonight, and the cesspool of wickedness and evil. Sodom and Gomorrah is blushing in shame right now, looking at what's going on in this filthy, ungodly world we're living in. But let me say tonight, He is our all-sufficient sustainer. He still sustains us. Amen. In spite of it all. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I see good application to that right there. Every child of God tonight is passing through the waters right now in terms of living in this moral dimness of the world we're living in. We're suffering, aren't we? You know, one of the biggest aspects of suffering going on today among the people of God is having to live in this filthy world, seeing what's going on all around us. Breaks our hearts, doesn't it? We grieve inside, thinking of how it's getting darker and darker and worse and worse and worse. No wonder we say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. 2 Corinthians 12:9, He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Yes, my friend, tonight in closing, we can be thankful that we have an all-sufficient Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, this evening for your word and the privilege to read it and to believe it and to study it, to preach it, and to live by it. Now bless this evening, our time together as we conclude this service. All the prayer concerns, it's already been shared. and others that may be shared. But bless, Father, now the remaining part of the service, and we'll praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.